Are special techniques needed to disciple the powerful? Who are the powerful anyway? Hello and welcome to The Good Word, a program dedicated to exploring biblical themes. This week our discussion focuses on discipling the powerful. My name is John Dibdall. With me are Dan Solis, author of The Lessons, pastor here in College Place, Washington, Paul Dibdall, professor of theology at Walla Walla University. Great participators in this panel. Much appreciated, gentlemen. Welcome and thank you. This week we're talking about discipling the powerful. Another segment of population in the upper levels of society are the powerful. They can be approached and discipled as well as any other group. This lesson discusses three kinds of the powerful: religious authority, military power, and political or governmental power. The Pharisees, scribes, and rulers of the Jews are the religiously powerful. The centurion shows military power, and King Agrippa represents governmental power. God's representatives spoke and acted redemptively to all these groups. We are called to do so as well. Well, I was just asking Dan before, to differentiate, the last lesson we talked about the rich and famous. This week we're talking about the powerful. Why did you write this lesson about this? Tell us a little bit about what's behind it.
Well, as we talked earlier, there is definitely overlap. Wealth is one source of power. People that have money are powerful. Okay. But there are other sources of power.
Okay.
In religious hierarchies, you have people that are very powerful and have tremendous influence over large groups of people, but may not necessarily be wealthy. Military people have a lot of power, but they may not make a lot of money. So there is a distinction here, and Jesus reached out to those who were powerful by way of their wealth, as well as those who had other sources of power and authority.
Okay. So what you're saying is Jesus reached out to these kinds of people. He wasn't intimidated by them.
Not at all.
Okay. So are you saying that we should kind of do the same thing?
Well, I think we should.
Okay, I want to give you an opportunity
for
to
our
say
listeners
that.
who've been checking in, they probably are catching that theme that we should reach out to the people that Jesus loved.
Okay, any of those people he loved. So we can't figure out a group that he didn't love. So no. We can certainly include that here. Well, we have some keywords. It's interesting. Let's look at a couple of these just for the fun of it here. Pharisee. What's a Pharisee? Were the Pharisees really powerful? They're religious leaders, but were they powerful? How were they powerful, Paul?
Their power, I think, was largely not power based merely on position, but people respected and admired Pharisees as sort of the ideal spiritual person in their minds. For those of us that are familiar with the New Testament, we're used to reading about Pharisees in a little more negative light. But
that's right.
In Jesus' day, the Pharisees were looked up to and admired because they were seen as pious, religious, serious about their faith.
Yeah, and they were probably the most powerful in the eyes of the ordinary people.
Yeah, and there, you know, there were organizations that where they would gather together and had more of, I don't know if legislative is the right word, but more sort of organizational power.
Yeah.
But just the power of influence, I think, was key way that they would have impacted society.
Well, there was another group, of course, of religious leaders, Sadducees and high priestly family and so forth seemed to have been related to them. So maybe in some people's eyes they would have been powerful too, but they did not have the influence of the common people.
Mm-hmm.
Or the respect of the common people that the Pharisees had. So they probably couldn't look at it that way. But Jesus certainly had a lot of, if you take the gospel seriously, he had a lot of interchange with the Pharisees. And we need to recognize that they were not just outcasts, that they were powerful people that mm-hmm. Had an influence on others and were important to deal with.
And I think it's important for people who are interested in making disciples in the 21st century to recognize there are certain dynamics in reaching people that are religiously powerful. We cannot reach them, I don't think, in the same way that we may reach the ordinary people.
Okay, how would that be? Are you going to tell us?
Okay, I'll certainly open up the dialogue, and I'm always open for instruction. But I think when we look at people who have a lot of religious training and so forth, and have influence over large groups of people, it's important to not be overly confrontational. I think we can lose if we think we're just going to debate religious topics and come out.
Hit them straight on.
Hit them, yeah. So I think we need to think very carefully about the strategy or the tactics that we use to approach people who are powerful. And if we do, we can see in the example of Jesus, for example, Nicodemus was one of these religiously powerful people. And he met with him privately.
At night. Yeah.
At night. Didn't try to expose him, didn't try to make this an issue in the public eye. He reached out to him privately. And over the course of time, not immediately, but over the course of time, Nicodemus became a devoted follower of Christ. Sometimes we need to soften our approach in order to be effective.
Yeah, very good.
Okay, good, good. Did you want to add something to that?
No, just I was resonating with what he was saying. One additional thing. When Jesus dealt with people that had high religious education, he dealt with them using their frame of reference oftentimes. So we have an expert in the law, which would mean an expert in Jewish legal, the Old Testament, basically. And he comes to ask Jesus a question. Jesus responds to him with a question. Well, how do you read it? He points him back to his own religious tradition. And then that opens up this productive dialogue. I think that kind of goes along, Dan, with
exactly
what you were suggesting.
Yeah.
A sensitivity to this person and their position. And it wasn't that Jesus was afraid of them or would never challenge them, but I think he did so in a careful and strategic kind of way.
Good.
When Paul is before the Sanhedrin, he makes a comment, and someone rebukes him. He says, "That's the high priest." And Paul says, "Oh, I didn't realize that." In other words, I'm not saying I was wrong. I'm not going to retract the substance of my statement, but I understand that this is a place where a certain amount of respect
I need to
be
frame
shown.
It in certain terms that relates to this type of person. Yeah, it's a basic missionary principle that we're starting to touch on in all of our discussions here, and that is that Jesus was sensitive to people and where they were. He was sensitive to the cultural, social situation always, and he reacted to it in ways that made a difference in people's lives, and he didn't needlessly turn people off. He did in a way that was important and powerful. What is a centurion? Moving on to another topic. Paul related to Paul, the Apostle Paul, not this Paul.
Not me, but
the Apostle Paul.
I've never had dealings with a centurion, but centurion, a Roman military official in charge of at least 100 men. The numbers actually fluctuated a little bit, but was kind of the backbone of the military for Rome.
Yeah,
a key
officer,
cog.
But not of a huge army, but
close enough to be known personally by the men that he led, and certainly influential.
Yeah. Yeah, I didn't know this before. I wanted to check on this and see, and it says that there were around 60 to 70 centurions in a legion, in a Roman legion. And so they were that 100, at the 100 level. So they were important, not the top, but certainly, if you had 100 Roman soldiers and the power of the empire on your side, you were a powerful person.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
And the way they're portrayed in the New Testament is really amazing in that they are, I think, without exception, portrayed as upright men of character. They weren't all followers of Jesus, but they're not painted in negative strokes by any stretch.
Right. Good.
Which I think suggests something to us about just be wary of labeling the enemy, because Rome was the enemy, but be wary of labeling people who may not be of your faith. There may be good character qualities that they possess that then can be a point of connection with them and an avenue for sharing.
Yeah. Military power. And of course, you find them protecting the Apostle Paul.
Mm-hmm.
People want to lynch him and kill him. So, in other words, he was safer maybe with the Romans in some cases than he was with the Jews, which is an interesting way to look at things. Well, the last of the key words here, King Agrippa. King Agrippa was a powerful person, and he is mentioned as one who Paul appears before. And the interesting thing here, of course, is that he's not bashful. Paul is not bashful after leading up to things. Boom. He makes a call right there to King Agrippa, you know. And King Agrippa is taken back and says, what, you're going to convert me now?
This wasn't just out of the blue, though, because he had
to it.
Well, and he had some awareness, awareness of what Paul had been preaching. And Paul says to him several times, "Well, you know some of this history already." So it was a forceful kind of appeal, but one that did have some background, wasn't just out of the blue.
Good,
for
good.
Him.
You're pointing us back to the initial point we were making that,
right.
We need to be careful how we approach these people, and there are ways that you do it and there are ways that you don't do it. And your example of Nicodemus was a beautiful example of that kind of thing. So we are called to defend our beliefs in the face of power. We are called to share
mm-hmm.
in the face of power. We are called to believe that God can work in the face of power, yes.
And maybe this is part of your list, but I want to make sure it gets in there.
Good.
Paul says that we are to pray for those that are in positions of authority.
Yeah.
So that's something else that we
Amen.
Ought to do.
Amen.
And one other quick note, Jesus says, I'll give you the words when you need them.
Okay, that's great. That's a great promise. I was talking to a young man who was doing evangelism in a country that was very close and very much persecuting people, and I asked him how he responded to a government that did that. And I thought he might go into a diatribe, we need to change it, things need to happen, but none of that. He said, we pray daily for the leaders of our country that God will change them. What a powerful testimony to us.
Yes.
And a call to us to pray for these people. Discipling the powerful. Well, thank you, Dan. Thank you, Paul, for your willingness to share with us. Thank you to Chad Ofterhauer, our program engineer. And thanks to you listeners for listening in and being a part of it. We wish that God will bless you and keep you. Tune in again next week for The Good Word. I'm John Dibdall.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.